And this evening we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 3. And when we get there, which will be in just a few minutes, the Apostle Paul is talking about the importance and significance of every person, every believer. I just want to share with you a little bit about the pilgrims, because I don't stop to think about it. But if you look at what happened with them, they were a group of believers that saw the Church of England had abandoned the truth of God's Word. And they were concerned about it, because they believed that the Bible was real and it couldn't be compromised. They also wanted to teach their children the truth of God's Word. At first, they were persecuted because they wouldn't adhere to some of the teachings of the Church of England, and so the Church of England began to persecute them. If you look at the history of the pilgrims, they first moved from England to the Netherlands and took their families over there, sometimes the men staying in England and their families would be in Holland. But they did that so that their children could have the Word of God preached to them with the authority of it being the foundation that they were being taught. However, things didn't go well in England, in Holland either. And so they began to make arrangements to go to this land that they'd heard of, but none of them had ever seen. They commissioned some captain of a ship, and there were supposed to be, originally, I believe there were supposed to be two ships, but only one made the journey, and that was the Mayflower. And if you can imagine leaving everything you have and all the people you know, except the handful that are on this ship, and heading out to a land you'd never seen. When they got to America, they got here and they ended up landing further north than they thought they were supposed to be, heading to Virginia, and they ended up in what is now Massachusetts. They were ill prepared for what they were facing. If you can imagine coming to a strange land and the weather in Massachusetts in the winter, it's not quite as severe as it is in North Dakota, but it's not like living in Missouri. It was cold. They had minimal food and extra clothes with them. And in the first winter, over half of the people that had made the journey died. I'm sure that there's times they wondered, God, why did you do this? We really felt you calling us to come. The next spring, there was a Native American that showed up. And he was able to communicate with them, and he taught them how to plant corn. He taught them how to hunt, and so that they could live off the land. The first Thanksgiving that was ever celebrated was celebrated by that group of people after the crop had come in that fall. And they had Native Americans come to celebrate with them, and they thanked God, even though over half of them had died. As Rush was sharing, and I really had never thought, because I hadn't read through the whole account that William Bradford had written about the colony, but when they first came, they were sent the money to come. They didn't have the money, so they made an agreement with investment groups in England that they would come and they would have a colony, and each pilgrim, each person would pay the same amount of money for a share in this colony, and it really became a commune. But it was quickly realized it didn't work. Because God had created us to have different abilities, different talents, and had given us a desire to do good for Him and the others. Changed where instead of a commune, it became that each individual is responsible for their own property instead of a collectiveness. And they begin to be much more prosperous. But God received the glory and the praise because that's the reason they came. They came for religious freedom. They came to be able to teach their children the truth of God's Word. Today we're being challenged with many of the same issues that they faced when they first came. What are we? Our country wants to go back to collectivism, stifling initiative, stifling personal freedom. But if you look at God's Word, God gives to everyone choices, and we stand accountable for the choices we make. And He gives us abilities to do things, to accomplish what He has set before us to accomplish. But we're responsible for us. We're not responsible for what others do. And He holds us accountable. Today, people want to destroy the individual and make it everyone is the same. But we're not the same in the eyes of the Lord. I just want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And Paul is writing to the church, the Christians at Rome, and the Holy Spirit inspired him to record this, and He's preserved it for us. I'd like to read verses 3 through 8. Paul has just got done saying that what, in verses 1 through 2, which we studied last week, I beseech you therefore to be a living sacrifice. We're called to live our lives for Christ. He now goes on and he says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then given suffering according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." And what is the Apostle Paul saying in all that? He didn't say every person is going to have all those gifts, did he? But he said every person is different, significant in the eyes of God. Every one of you are unique. God created you and gave you certain abilities gave you certain mental capabilities, gave you certain physical talents. But much more significantly, when you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He gives you certain spiritual gifts. And these spiritual gifts are to be used for His glory in the edification of His people. They're not yours to be hidden. They're not yours to be flaunted, but they're yours to be used to the glory of God and the good of God's people. You know, one of the things that Satan likes to do is downplay the significance of people. He likes us to peg people, and he likes to make us respecters of persons. I remember when I was a young boy going to church, we had a youth group, and there was a girl that showed up one day coming to the youth group. And our youth group wasn't very big. The church I went to wasn't very big. I'd never gone to big churches. But I suppose our youth group maybe had 15 kids in it, something like that, 10, 15. This girl came. You know something? That girl couldn't think quite as fast as the other girls. She wasn't as smart as the other kids. And it was easy to play tricks on her because she didn't quite grasp things the way that other kids grasp. But you know, one day God really convicted me. He said, you know, she's just as significant and as important as the prettiest girl in the youth group or the smartest girl in the youth group, because she's been created in my image and she's my child. Very convicting. Because I'd say things because it was funny. But it wasn't funny when she'd finally catch on. Paul is talking to the church and he's saying, you know something? God isn't a respecter of persons. God looks at people and he doesn't take your IQ or give you a physical test or say, what kind of talents do you have? Oh, I'm only going to take people that can sing. I'm only going to take athletes. I'm only going to take people that are very, very smart and can be professors. No, he looks and he says, every person is significant in his eyes, and every person will be used for his glory. And that's what he created us for. You know, do you know that there's Christians, people that claim to be Christians, that are bigoted, racist? God isn't. You know, God doesn't look on the color of people's skins, doesn't look on their height, their shape. He looks at their heart. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, we have a man that's referred to as a man after God's own heart. His name is David, king of Israel. If you go to Israel today, there are basically three men in the history of Israel that are exalted. There's Abraham, the father of Israel, the father of the Arab nations. He's exalted. Moses, because God called Moses to lead them out of the land of Egypt, and through Moses he gave them the law. And then the third is David, king of Israel. And in many ways, David's exalted even more than the other two. But it's interesting to look at the life of David. When David was driven from the house of Saul, and he had done nothing. He'd done nothing but obey God. He'd done nothing but serve Saul. He'd done nothing but been obedient. Yet Saul became jealous because he didn't love the Lord, and more than one occasion he tried to kill David. Drove him from his house, even though he was his son-in-law, even though he'd given his daughter to David to marry. But when David left the house of Saul, it's interesting, you read in the Bible who David gathered around him. You know who came to David? All the men that were living in the land of Israel and around there that had real problems. They'd been rejected. They'd been despised. They'd been outcasts. You know what David did? He took this band of rejected, despised, and outcast men and turned them into the mighty men of David. You can read in the scriptures, it gives all of their names, and they weren't a very big group of men, but they accomplished great things for God. They would go throughout Israel protecting the shepherds from those that would come to steal and rob. They would fight against the Philistines, even though they were outnumbered and outmanned. And they became the mighty men of David. It's one of the reasons that David was a man after God's own heart. He didn't look at the outside, he looked at the heart just as God does. As we look at this passage, we understand what God is doing even in our midst. He's given different gifts to all of us. Are you using those gifts for the Lord? This is far from an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts, because you can find in other passages that Paul writes other spiritual gifts that he makes reference to. And there are other things that God enables us to do supernaturally because he's given us that ability, which is not, even though, for example, evangelism, even though we're all called to evangelize, you know, some people just have an amazing gift for evangelism. Mark Cahill is one. He amazes me how he can go up and begin talking with total strangers, and within just a few minutes they're talking about their spiritual condition in the Lord. Got a wonderful gift for evangelism. But it doesn't mean I'm not supposed to evangelize. But God's given him that gift. Just like he talks about mercy here as a gift. But it doesn't mean that I'm not supposed to be merciful. Talks about prophecy as a gift. Prophecy here doesn't mean speaking like the prophets in the Old Testament where they would prophetically preach the future. There's people that still believe that that is being done. I believe that that gift in that sense is gone, but it's speaking forth what God's Word says. And it can be a special gift of seeing how His Word is coming alive in the culture in which we live. There are those that can really see what's happening. For example, when the Bible speaks of the last days, and we can look at what's happening around us, and some people have a special gift of seeing and applying that word and opening it up to not only others, but even those that are unbelievers. And he goes down this as teachers and he talks about the importance of it. And you know something? He says that these gifts are given to us according to the grace of God. Not because we deserve them, but because God has chosen to give them to us. And they're to be used for His glory. Remember a few weeks ago, Jesus was talking about the parable of the talents. And he said that the master went away, and so he entrusted his servants with talents. And he gave to the one 5, and to the one 10, and to the one 1. And it says he gave them according to their abilities. He knew what they were capable of doing, and he entrusted to them what they were capable of managing. Remember, the one who had 10 gained 10 more, and the one who had 5 gained 5 more, but the one who had 1 went and hid it in the ground and didn't do anything with it. You know something? The master hadn't expected the one who had the 1 talent to go out and get 10. But he did expect him to go out and get 1. Because he knew his ability. God knows all of our abilities, and He expects us to use those abilities for His glory and to bless the people that are around us. Do you realize that there's people that God will bring into your life that He won't bring into anybody else's in the same way that you will have access to them, to bless them? And I can think of many times looking back that I've seen how God is, and I don't know how He does it, orchestrates events so that I get to meet people and talk to people and may never see them again. But I have that brief window of opportunity to bless and use what God has given me for His glory and to proclaim His truth. Now, as we look at this and come to Thanksgiving, what made the Pilgrim colony work where it didn't work when they first started? When they first started, they'd set up a deal where everybody was the same. And everybody was expected to do the same thing. And everybody was given the same responsibility with the same results, and they could not go beyond what that narrow responsibility was. Do you know what? That's not what God calls us to do. Look out there. Every one of you is different. You look different. Your intelligence is different. Your abilities are different. That's what makes you unique, because God will use you. And He created you the way He created you, for His glory, and to use you for His good. Paul starts this passage out with an interesting statement. He says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." What is thinking highly? It's being filled with pride. It's, look at me. Do you know something? Paul's telling us we're not to think of ourselves that way, because you know who thought of himself that way? Satan. If you look at the scriptures, there's some interesting things about Satan. Satan was created to lead the angels in the worship of God. It says he stood before the throne of God. He was given a unique responsibility, and God gave him unique talents to accomplish that responsibility. But you know what Satan's downfall was? He was filled with pride. He said, look at me. I'm just like God. Well, I should be God. And it says that's when sin entered his heart. None of us should be prideful because all the gifts and everything that we possess has been given to us by God. And it's a special gift given to us by His grace. And instead of being prideful, we should be, as Paul says, soberly looking at the responsibility that we've been given and taking that responsibility seriously. In closing, are you thankful for who you are? Are you thankful for what God has given to you? Are you thankful for the family He placed you in? Are you thankful for the people that He surrounded you with? Are you thankful for the church that He brought you to? Are you thankful for the opportunities that He's laid before you? Paul constantly tells us, and just quickly turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And in Philippians chapter 4, Paul says the following in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. And Paul is saying, I know that you desired to minister to me, you've ministered to me, but you lacked the full opportunity to do it, and yet you desired to do it, and I'm thankful for that desire. Not that I speak of the respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Now, what is Paul saying? I have needs, but I'm content even though I may have needs. And what does he go on and say about his state? He says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Did Paul complain when he was hungry and when he didn't have things? Did he get prideful and arrogant when things were going well? No, he was thankful for whatever his situation was. We shared tonight, what are we thankful for? And some of you shared, wow, this has been a tough year. But wow, God used this tough year to do things I never thought could be done. He's got people thinking about the Lord that I never thought would be thinking about the Lord. I'm thankful. And you said that. That's being thankful when things aren't the way that we really want them to be, but yet God's using it for His glory and our good. I can do what? All things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If I have a thankful heart and I have loved the Lord and given my life to Him, He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Sometimes I forget how often God's answered our prayers in this little fellowship. We've prayed that people would get saved, and guess what? They got saved. We've prayed that God would do certain things, and God did them. And oftentimes we forget and we're not thankful and we don't say, Lord, thank you. Last night, couldn't sleep and I woke up about 2:30 and I was thinking, you know, Rudy Giuliani and the president's lawyers are going to be speaking to the House of the Republicans in the Senate of Pennsylvania today. I probably should pray for him. And Satan go, well, what difference does it make if you pray? I don't know, but God's given me a burden on my heart to pray right now for him, and so I better pray. And I better be thankful that God gives me the opportunity to pray. I don't know what he's going to do with it, because President Trump sure doesn't know who I am. The governor of North Dakota doesn't know who I am. The mayor's got an idea of who I am. The thing is, God can work in their hearts and lives, and God can hear and answer our prayers, and Christ will do all things through us whom he strengthens. But he needs a thankful people. Are you thankful today? The difference in the Pilgrims colony was when they became thankful. And I don't know, God gave them the strength to do it, because how do you lose over half the people? Those are your wives and husbands. They're your children. They're your friends. They're your neighbors that died that first winter. It's your family that's sitting there not having enough food to eat. And yet, what did they do? Offered thanksgiving and praise. Because God had given them the opportunity to come to a land where they could have freedom to worship him. Amazing. May we be a thankful people. May we realize the gifts God has given to us. May we realize the significance that he's made each one of us in his image, for his glory, and for the good of his people, and our good as well. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand this. Help us to be a thankful people. Help us to be a people that would look to you and call on your name. Lord, there are so many things happening in our world today, and we look at a one world government. We see it all happening, just as your word told us. And we go, Lord, what can I do? But you've told us pray. You've told us share. You've told us witness. Lord, may we realize we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And help us to realize there's nobody insignificant in your eyes. And we are the only ones that stand in the way of you using us for the purposes you placed us to be used. Go with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.